So tonight we're turning to the Psalm 4, to the chief musician of Neginoth, a psalm of David. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. O ye sons of men, how long will ye turn my glory into shame? How long will ye love vanity and seek after leasing, Selah? But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still, Selah. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. Thou hast put gladness in my heart, more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his precious and infallible truth this evening. Jeremiah chapter 6, the verse 24, tells us about those who say peace, peace, when there is no peace. And as believers, we know the truth of this particular fact, that there can be no true peace outside of the Lord. There can be no true peace outside of the Lord. One of the Puritans reminds us the conscience cannot be truly pacified till soundly purified. The conscience cannot be truly pacified till soundly purified. And the purifying of the conscience and the cleansing of our sin is only through our Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans 10 in the verse 15, it tells us, Romans 10 verse 15, and how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. So Paul is telling the Roman church, the gospel, Christ's gospel, that gospel whereby we are saved, that gospel whereby we are redeemed, and that gospel in which Christ is the center of, is a gospel of peace. For that gospel deals with sinners that are guilty, sinners that are vile, sinners that are defiled, sinners that are facing a lost eternity. But yet, that gospel and Christ through his gospel brings them nigh to God, brings them to himself, reconciles us to God. And there's a great peace. There's peace between us and peace with God because of this gospel. William Gurnall, the Puritan, said, the true peace is the blessing of the gospel and only of the gospel. When we come to Psalm 4 this evening, it's a psalm that reminds us of peace in God. How the believer can have a peace in his heavenly Father. The title of this psalm makes it clear that David was the author. Notice the directions to the chief musician on Neginoth. The chief musician directed the secret music that was used in the worship of God. And that term, Neginoth, refers to the stringed instruments that provided the music for the singing of this particular psalm. That is simply what that term would mean. Some of these terms in the title, we maybe don't understand fully what they refer to or what they particularly mean in the historic context. But here it refers to string instruments. There is no specific time regarding the background of this psalm. Jemison, Fawcett, and Brown, in their Bible commentary, said the following, that the historical occasion was probably that of the foregoing Psalm 3. The writer, praying for further relief, admonishes his enemies of the vanity of attacking God's servant, exhorts them to repentance, and avows his confidence and peace in God's favor. But whatever the circumstances were, we find that the enemy is causing distress upon the child of God, David. And so the title this evening is quite simply, Peace in Distress. Peace in Distress. And we see peace mentioned in verse 8. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. How many of us have been burdened with the concerns of life? And when we come to sleep, we don't sleep very well. We toss and we turn and we think about the problem. We think about the difficulty. The concern is with us most of the night. We're focusing upon it. It's keeping us awake. The psalmist here is saying, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep. I'm able to have peace. I'm able to sleep because of the Lord. Because of the Lord. He had a peace in distress. And I want us to see, first of all, concerning this peace, that there is a peace in approaching God. There is a peace in approaching God. In verse 1, David addresses the Lord in prayer. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. And his plea here is that the Lord God, his God, would hear his cry. He speaks first to God. And this is vital instruction for us. He does address the sons of men later, but he addresses God first and foremost. He comes to pray, and we ought to be a people who pray. The Apostle Paul said, for us to pray without ceasing. And every situation in life ought to be the subject of much prayer. Men often make the mistake of consulting with other men, no matter how appropriate that may be, based on the situation, but they fail to bring the matter to the Lord in prayer. David here is facing more difficulty, more distress, and again he sets the example to us of coming to the Lord in prayer. There are two specific thoughts in what David instructs us here as we pray to God. How he addresses his God, and then secondly, how he acknowledges past mercies and divine help. And these two things show us that as David came and approached God in prayer, he had a peace. He had a peace in his heart in approaching God. Notice how he addresses God. There's always something that we can learn from how men in Scripture approach the Lord in prayer. In Christianity today, there can be a very casual approach in how God is addressed. Many view the eternal God of heaven as someone who ought always to answer their petitions or their demands. There's a downgrade of how God is promoted or how God is approached in prayer. Not, O God of my righteousness, but rather terms that bring God down upon the level of men. There's a lack of respect and reverence in the terminology used to address God. And of course, the Lord is a friend of his people. There's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. The Lord occupies a fatherly position. In Luke 11, verse 13, the Savior said, If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? And so there are these familiar terms regarding the Lord. He's a friend. He sticketh closer than a brother. He's our Father, yes. But we are to have this reverence and respect to him. And when we think of the teaching of the fifth commandment, there ought always be a respect or to the fatherly position or to the role that people occupy within this world, to our elders. And of course, the commandments themselves teach an honoring of God. We are to honor him. And David here comes and he addresses his God and he says, O God of my righteousness. He lifts up the Lord. He praises him for who he is. And he reminds himself that he is one who has benefited from the righteousness of God. O God of my righteousness. David's righteousness was not a righteousness he created himself. It was a righteousness that came from the Lord. Our righteousness is not a righteousness that we can create ourselves. It is a righteousness that is found in Christ. He has imputed his righteousness to us. He acknowledges that holiness and righteousness is of the Lord. Spurgeon said regarding this name, Thou art the author, the witness, the maintainer, the judge, and the rewarder of my righteousness. It acknowledges the psalmist's belief that as he comes to the Lord in prayer, the Lord has covered his sin and that he is righteous only because of his God. And when we come to the Lord in prayer, it is always appropriate to address him in terms that reflect who he is and reflect his holiness. And the Psalms give us those titles. But this one, I believe, certainly is one that we can rejoice in. O God of my righteousness. It sets, as it were, the position, the true position that we are sinners. That we cannot approach God ourselves, but because of him and his righteousness and his work within our lives, we can approach him. It humbles us. It reminds us of who we are and who God is. David here addresses the Lord, and as he addresses him with this term, is there not a peace? A peace that his sins are forgiven. A peace that he belongs to his God. That as he prays, he's praying to the God who has redeemed him. The God who loves him and cares for him. And then secondly, here we see that he acknowledges past mercies and divine help. And this psalm is one of the many examples of David pleading former mercies. The Lord has helped him in the past, and therefore he relies upon the Lord. I believe we may have mentioned that last week as well. But we think of David facing Goliath, and I think we did mention that. David faced Goliath, and he reminded himself of how God was with him with the lion and the bear. And therefore the God who helped him there will help him in the future. And we see this, Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. There's a reminder here of past distress, and the Lord enlarged him and helped him. Dear believer, there's a simple application here for us. When we are in distress and the Lord helps us, and we rejoice in him and we thank him for that, let us not forget that. Let us always remember that as an encouragement when we come to pray in future distress. It reminds us of the goodness of God. It reminds us that he is our help, that he has helped us in the past, and that he will help us in the future. Let us never forget that God is one who helps us. Let us remember his help in past days. When we think of this congregation, let us remember God's help in past days. Let us remember his goodness. Let us remember his grace. Let us remember when he stood against the foe, when he moved in power. And let us remember this is the same God we serve today. This is the same God we pray to today. This is the same God whom we serve today that is blessed in the past and throughout all of the history of the Church of Christ and in the scriptures themselves. God is blessed. God has helped his servants. Let us remember that as we come to the place of prayer. It gives us a peace. We're coming to one who can answer our cries and who has answered our cries in the past. Secondly, I want you to notice peace toward the oppressor. There is peace towards the oppressor. In verse 2, David directs his prayer, his speech to the sons of men. O ye sons of men, how long will ye turn my glory into shame? How long will ye love vanity and seek after leasing or lying? David speaks to these sons of men. It can be rendered in the Hebrew as great men. The reference is to prominent men. These men are prominent. They may have been great men in the eyes of the world, however, but in the eyes of God, they knew not him. They were not great men. David makes an accusation. He accuses these men of turning his glory into shame, of loving vanity and seeking after lying, and this royal dignity that he had was turned into reproach by his enemies. But again, there's an emphasis here, which is similar to Psalm 2, that though they rage after David, because of the Lord, their endeavors will never come to pass. We see instruction. He instructs his enemies. But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. There's instruction. David here is teaching. The Lord's hand is upon him. His royalty had been established by a divine decree. And they are standing against one that God had established by royal decree to be the king of his people. Spurgeon made the connection to this divine decree and our salvation being of the same manner, elected and chosen by God to be his people. And whatever the enemy may do, we belong unto the Lord. The foe cannot change that. And dear believer, though we are in distress, at times we can have a peace because we are the Lord's people set apart for himself. He will hear us when we call to him. There's an exhortation here as well. Verses 4 to 5 show us the compassion David had upon these enemies. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still, Selah. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. David could have prayed for the Lord to remove his foes. He could have prayed strongly against them. But what is he praying here? He's praying in compassion. He's urging them, exhorting them that they would turn from sin and look unto him. He's not pressing for his enemies to be utterly destroyed. He's praying for mercy. And dear believer, how easy it is when we are in distress to get angry with those who oppose us. And especially if they oppose the Lord. How easy it is for us to get angry. But the Lord's servant here has compassion and mercy. He wants repentance. He wants them to place their faith and trust in the Lord. And surely that is a timely reminder for us, because there are many who oppose the work of God and his church. And we can think of many in society who desire the church to be destroyed, who would rejoice if there was no church in this place. And if they by any means could remove the church, they would do so. Let us pray for our enemies. Let us seek to engage to win their souls for Christ. Let us pray and exhort them to turn from sin, look unto the Savior. When we think of the Apostle Paul, how easy it would be to have prayed for that man to be removed by God, to lose his life, to have the divine judgment of God coming upon him, God removing him, God taking his life, removing him from that scene of time because of the venom that he poured upon the church of Christ. He raged against the church. Would it not be better if God had struck him down and removed him for the good of his church? But what did God do? God saved him and redeemed him, made him a new man in Christ Jesus, changed his life entirely. that this man who raged against believers, who would have dragged all of us into prison, was now one who loved us, one who sought to instruct us in the ways of God, one who was a godly example for us. Oh, dear believer, let us think on that. Yes, we can be angry and have righteous anger against the world, but let us pray for their souls. Let us not think that because of their rage against God, they do not need the gospel. There's no hope. Let us think of the Apostle Paul. May he be the encouragement that even those who are in the high places, those who rage against Christ, they can be saved and redeemed by the power of our God. Just the same way he's redeemed us, sinners saved by grace, sinners who, whether we persecuted the church of Christ or not, or dragged Christians to prison or not, were still facing the same wrath and the same Christless eternity. But he was merciful to us. He was merciful to Paul. Let us pray and desire the Lord would save those who are against his work. Matthew Henry said in singing these verses, "We must preach to ourselves the doctrine of the provoking nature of sin, the lying vanity of the world, and the unspeakable happiness of God's people. And we must press upon ourselves the duties of fearing God, conversing with our own hearts, and offering spiritual sacrifices. And in praying over these verses, we must beg of God grace thus to think and thus to do." Finally, I want you to see there's peace through confidence in God. Peace through confidence in God. David here, he has a great peace. A peace as he addresses God. A peace as he thinks of his oppressor. He has peaceful thoughts toward them that they would turn from sin. And he displays here in verse 7, verse 8, a peace that comes to him because of the confidence he has in God. And there we see, "That was per gladness in my heart," verse 7. Verse 8, "I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety." David's lifting God up here. There's good, there's happiness, there's true peace that comes from the Lord. The Lord makes his people glad. And David has a confidence in that. That whatever happens in the distress that men bring upon him, he has this blessed confidence and hope in God. This is nothing new to, I think, what we have maybe considered in this series already. But the Psalms remind us of it time and time again. We are a people who can have that same confidence as the psalmist in the Lord. What a blessed confidence. Laying down in peace, sleeping in peace, because we know the Lord only makes us dwell in safety. His hand is upon us for good. He's put gladness in our hearts. David is sure that he will be safe. He rejoices in the great power of his God to keep that watch over his soul. Dear believer, let us have such a confidence. Let not fears and worries and concerns have the victory over us. Yes, we have to address them. Yes, we have to pray over them. Yes, they may be difficult. They may not go away, and God will give us sufficient grace. But let not these things affect our relationship with God. Let us put him first. And let us have that peace, that confidence in him. May the Lord bless his word this evening for his name's sake. Amen.